usually we've got several sitting over here waiting on singing. Anybody wanting to sing tonight? Greg, you mentioned the girls was wanting to sing this morning. Hey, whenever I'm doing this, you just got to send them on their way.
Drew, you're the one that we always lean back on. She's like, you can't sing.
While walking down a memory lane of past not long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along life's way. He said, you're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell? I've heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. You're right for all the things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. Victory was given me when I was born again. He washed my stained and sinful past and put new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin has brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say it's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Boy, wasn't that good? Man, we could have an invitation. Come on. All right, who votes in favor of that? Amen. That was awesome, ladies. Thank you so much. By the way, isn't it a great reality we can go to Satan and say those very words? Hey, it's under the blood, man. It's all right. It's been forgiven, you know. Glory to God. Thank you. I about had church in the front row with Wendell right there. That was good stuff. And, boy, I just want to thank y'all again so much for a great day. I hope y'all been blessed, and I know I sure have. And I sincerely mean this. when my wife and I and family get to come, it feels just like home. So thank you so much. And by the way, not every place we get to go feels like home. There's some places that's in-laws and outlaws, you know what I'm saying? And this is an in-law kind of place. And so thank you all so much for your love. And feel free, if you're on the social media, Eric and I are on Facebook, you can find us. I know, Carl, that's how we get to stay connected, and many other folks also. So please feel free, reach out. Whatever your favorite recipes are, you can send those on too, amen? And I didn't get this way eating carrots, amen? And so you send that on. And but thank you so much. And again, it's just it is a great joy to be here. Thank you so much. Have your Bible site, Matthew chapter number 11. Again, girls, thank y'all for that song. That was good. Y'all need to go into the recording studio with that. And very good. Very good. They wouldn't even let me outside the door of the place. But y'all could go in. That'd be good. Matthew chapter 11. That was a blessing. It was my sophomore year of high school. I attended the Oak Hills High School there in Cincinnati, one of Cincinnati's largest schools. I was talking, I believe it was with Josh this morning, and one of my teachers, if you've ever followed UFC or any of those kind of things, my eighth grade math teacher was Rich Franklin. I don't know if that rings a bell to anybody, if you're into that, but he was one of the first Christian teachers I ever had. And he was a UFC fighter. I didn't even know what that meant at that time. And he would bring videos into class and show us what he did on the weekends. And like, wow, that's pretty interesting. But my first day of class, the first time in a public school setting, I had a teacher say, I mentioned this to the Sunday school class this morning, I had a teacher say at the end of class, "Good Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow." And my instant thought was, my great-grandma Thompson always said when I went to visit, "Good Lord willing, we'll do this tomorrow. Good Lord willing, we'll go here and go there." And as the days went on, I came to find out Rich was a follower of Christ, and he loved the Lord. He actually came to our church plant. His mom and brother and sister wound up joining years later. But I just want to encourage, there's a lot of folks in the church I know who are teachers. And man, keep using that testimony for the Lord. You never know what kind of impact you'll have in that young person's life. That's not a part of the message. That was completely free. There's no cover charge for that. Amen. Here we go. It was my sophomore year of high school, and I had just gotten saved. Ashley and I were talking this afternoon when we got home, and he said, "Daddy, how long have you been saved?" I said, 21 years this October, which is, I can't hardly believe it's been that long. But it was my sophomore year of high school, true story. And I had just gotten saved October 9th of 1999. And I remember the first time a fellow classmate came up to me and he wanted to ask me a Bible question. Now, I'd been saved 2 or 3 months, and I basically was a walking Strong's Concordance. You know, I had all the knowledge, all the wisdom of the Bible. You can laugh if you want to at that. And, you know, I had a lot of zeal and a lot of, in my mind, I thought I knew everything the Bible had to say. But I was excited because someone in my class wanted to ask me a Bible question. You know, I said, "Oh, man, this is great. I can't wait." I said, "Tom, what you got? Bring it on," you know. Theology, eschatology, numerology, just lay the ology on and I'll give you something. If I don't know the answer, I'll make one up real quick for you, you know. So Tom looks at me and he says, "Now, Eric, I got a question." I said, "All right." He said, "Wasn't the Bible written by a bunch of old drunk men?" What? That's not the question I'm expecting. I'm asking, oh, something about heaven or something about eternity or something about, you know, why, who is the beast toe in this? And he asked me, "Wasn't the Bible written by a bunch of drunk old men?" Now, to be honest with you, as I mentioned, I had a lot of zeal and not a lot of knowledge and not a lot of a filter. Anybody else ever been here before? You've been there? Yeah. You got a zeal, you're excited, but you may not filter what you're saying. And I looked at him and I wanted to have an answer. And I said, "Well, Tom, if they were a bunch of old drunk men, boy, I sure want whatever they were drinking, you know." And I'm like, "Good night, Eric. That's a terrible response. You know, it's a terrible response." But I was so excited somebody wanted to ask me a question. You know, asking questions is a natural part of our growth and development and discipline as created beings of God. Consider me this statement for just a moment. If you have children, or if you have grandchildren, or you work in any form of children's ministry or work, I understand kids ask a lot of questions. Now, a recent poll said this. The average, what was it? The average four-year-old will ask somewhere in the ballpark of 300 to 400 questions per day. Now, who in here would say, yeah, half of those are the same question, just asked twice. Amen. Like, where's this? Where's this? Where's this? And it is interesting. The average parent will only get in about 100 questions per day. But who would agree with this statement? With every new phase of life or new transition, a new set of questions will and should follow. You buy a house, a lot of questions will come up. You switch jobs, new questions come up. Kids come into the picture, new questions. Marriage, all those things, because life is truly about questions. Now, in our Bible character study tonight, we are going to witness question asking taking on a different pretense. You see, throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would agree, he was asked a lot of questions. These questions were asked by many different people in different conditions, in different locations, with different upbringings. Now, Jesus wasn't being asked a question. Now, let me throw this out there. Who understands there is a difference between asking questions and being questioned? You ever been there before? And you feel like maybe it's a person, a family member, a friend, and you feel like, hold on a second, they're not asking me a question, they're questioning what I am doing. Now, Jesus wasn't that unfamiliar with being questioned. Oftentimes throughout his ministry, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes would question Jesus' motives, his messages, and his methods. But being questioned is expected by those who oppose you. But my question is this: how would Jesus deal with the questioning of not only a follower, not just a friend, but a family member? What would he do? It's one thing when the Pharisees would question him, but what happens when it's your family that questions what you're doing and who you are? Well, let's find out. Matthew chapter 11 in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, surely with a question or with a message of hope, right? Surely with a word of encouragement, Lord, you're doing a great work. Lord, I'm excited for what you're doing. But notice what John the Baptist says. And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? To be honest with you tonight, this is an unbelievable question John the Baptist is asking. And if you're taking notes or in the habit of it here tonight, here's the title of our little thought, and it's this two words, secret doubts. Secret doubts. And tonight I hope we learn something from John the Baptist to help us grow and take our next step of faith for Christ. Let's pray. We'll dive right into it. Lord, we love you. We're thankful and so blessed tonight to be in church. Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity, Lord, you've given to us to assemble here together. Lord, I'm thankful for the Word of God and the power of it. Tonight, Holy Spirit, I ask, Lord, would you please move among us? God, would you please encourage us? Please, Father, build us up. Lord, I pray you give us an unction to function. Lord, I pray you give us power from on high to understand, Lord, the depth and the breadth of this question that John the Baptist is asking. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it is interesting in Matthew chapter number 11 that we begin to learn about a man by the name of John the Baptist. Now, to be honest with you, you don't have to be in church very long to hear the name John the Baptist. In Cincinnati, there's even a Catholic church named John the Baptist Catholic Church. I don't know if there's any around here. I found that extremely interesting. But most people are familiar with John the Baptist. But there's three quick things to help us consider who he is and what he is saying here. You know, from John's early childhood, he was a young man who had been foretold to his father, Zacharias, that God would use him in a great way. Consider Luke chapter 1. And when Zacharias is in the temple, the angel says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. By the way, what parent or grandparent would not love an angel to show up to you before your child and say, I'm going to use your child to do something great for God? Who would agree? That would be an amazing, amazing message. John the Baptist had great parents. His dad was a temple priest. His mama loved God. He was in a great home and a great environment. But we see John's purpose was declared then by the angel in Matthew 3, and he said, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Matthew 3 says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. You see, John the Baptist not only was prepared right, but he had great purpose, and he lived his life to fulfill God's purpose for his life. You see, what was John's purpose? To prepare the road for the coming of the Lord. And who would agree he gave his entire life to do that very work? But it wasn't his purpose or his early childhood that got him in the place he was. We read in Matthew 14 again. I don't have time to go there. It was John's preaching that got him in prison. Notice Matthew 14, verse 3 and verse 4. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. So John is now in prison. He was standing for right. He was preaching the truth and doing what he should have been doing. And now he finds himself in Matthew 11 in prison. Now, who would agree it's a great thing to live for the Lord, but it's another thing to say we'll suffer for the Lord? Amen? We hear all the time, I think, especially coming out of Africa, the persecution that believers have there. And by the way, I'm thankful that we live in a country where the persecution isn't like it is in other places. Amen? We're not in Iraq tonight, praise the Lord. We're not in places like Turkey where Christians, literally, you have to hide. We're not in places like China. I was talking to a man the other day. He's a church planter in China who they have to literally hide behind businesses and in back rooms just to have church. I'm thankful we live in America. But John the Baptist preaching landed him in prison. Now, to be honest with you, I think the scenario went something like this. Again, Faustology here. But because John's a man, I can see this happening. Here is John the Baptist, day one in the prison. I stood for right. Glory to God. I'm in prison for Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Day number two. I'm a little tired today, but glory to God, God's still good. Day number three, you know what? I'm going to try and sing today, but I haven't had too much water, and I'm kind of getting parched here in this prison. And, you know, God, I'll sing to you how great thou art, but, Lord, I'm starting to wonder if you're ever going to get me out of here. And day four and day five and day six, and the walls start to close in, and the smells of rottenness and death all around him, I believe, begin to whirl in his nostrils. And he begins to look up, and all he sees is the prison around him, and now he's at a place where the doubts in his heart surface. Because understand, in verse number three, this is a powerfully bold statement that John the Baptist is asking. He's not just saying, hey, tell Jesus I said, hey, Goob, you know, he didn't do that. He said, let him know. I don't even know if he is who he says he is anymore. So I have three questions tonight to try and understand what happened to John the Baptist. Number one, what did John reject? Notice with me, please, again. Now, in verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You see, I believe in the heart of John the Baptist, his secret doubts begin to surface. Man, is Jesus ever going to get me out of here? By the way, who would say it's great when Jesus does work for somebody else, but what about when Jesus does something for me? We've all been there. See, the secret doubts in John's heart finally surfaced. The conflict, the concern finally came out as he called for two of his disciples to go ask Jesus very specific questions. I see in verse number 2, John begins to reject the mission of Jesus. Notice what the Bible says there. When John had heard in the prison what the works, he said, Lord, I'm so glad you're healing people out there. Lord, I'm so glad you're setting people free from a spiritual prison out there. But God, what about me in here? God, I'm thankful for the missions. Lord, I'm thankful for everything you're doing around the world. But God, what about right here in Helenwood, you say? And I believe John begins to say, Lord, why are you spending so much time with them out there? Lord, you know if you were to get me out of here and bust these shackles, man, I'll get back to the preaching trail. And I'll get back to burning the road for you, Lord. John doesn't like what Jesus is doing. Not because he doesn't love Jesus or love what Jesus is doing, but I think he said, Lord, you're working out there, but what about here where I am? But verse 3, John not only rejects his mission, but notice this, this is unreal. He rejects the Messiahship of who Jesus is. Now, in verse 3, he said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Again, if you're in the habit of highlighting in your Bible or making marks, this is what I have, a question mark. Huh? John? Are you serious? Now think about it. Who is asking this question? John the Baptist. Question, who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. That's his question. Let's see here. How many we can assume, because Jesus was John's cousin, that he had been probably raised with the understanding of Mary's miraculous birth. John, it was John who was there in the baptism waters when he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was John who was in the baptism waters who heard the audible voice of God speak that this was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. It was John who declared in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. It was John who had pointed thousands of people away from himself to Jesus. It was John who was willing to give his very life for Jesus. But now he's questioning, "Jesus, who are you?" This is a deep place. You see, the depth and breadth of John's questions honestly are stunning. How many of us think this? Well, if I hear God's voice, I'll never doubt him again. We've all probably thought it. John heard it, but he's doubting. How many of us say, if I just saw a miracle, man, I'd never turn from the faith. Here's John, and what is he doing? In his heart, "I don't know, Lord, are you even him?" This is a deep thing. But what would lead such a powerful man of God, who was raised right, who lived his life to preach the word of God and to give his life for the purpose, who had given his every breath to proclaim repentance to the nation of Israel? So what happened? Why? What led him to rejecting this? So what were John's reasons? Here's a couple thoughts I have here. You see, I believe as you study the overarching story of John, as well as many other Bible characters, we find some similar things that occur that I also find extremely interesting. So what led John to this place where he's questioning Jesus, basically, is what I'm saying. I wrote this down. Number one, John's circumstances changed indefinitely. Consider for a moment. For years now, John could preach with freedom, to come and to go as he pleased. But now he was restrained to a prison that he didn't ask for, nor that he wanted. I'm sure John had thought as he laid in the prison, man, if Jesus can set people free from a spiritual prison, then why won't he set me free from a physical one? Can I say here today, as life changes and as we continue to go forward for God and as life moves, there are circumstances that change indefinitely in our life we didn't ask for, we didn't want, we didn't expect, but now we're stuck with them. And here is John the Baptist, who used to have freedom and now is what? A prisoner. One of the things I believe John forgot in the prison is this, and I'd encourage you to jot this down in your heart and your mind. Your position may change, but your possession does not. You see, I think John got so focused, I can't preach anymore. I can't do what I used to do. I can't be what I was, and because I can't be what I was, I must not be useful, you see. And I understand Jesus is about to correct that. What led John to this? Number one, his circumstances changed indefinitely. He couldn't get out of prison even if he wanted to. Here's the second thing I see. John's expectations and assumptions were not fulfilled. You see, as a dad, I have learned this. We have a couple kiddos here tonight. I don't know if they're... Well, let me ask this way. In your house, what does maybe mean? Let's take a poll. So if you say, we're maybe going to go get ice cream, who in here you would say that means yes? All right, anybody? Who means that means no? Okay. Ah, I realize that your hand. And who in here maybe actually means maybe? Asher, okay, thank you. What? A house divided against itself cannot stand, amen. But anyway, our goal in my house is maybe means maybe, you know. Maybe we'll go to the store. Maybe we'll do this. But how many times have our own children had their feelings hurt because the expectation has been set that maybe means yes or maybe means no? You see, everything rises and falls on expectation. Consider for a moment. You know, I'm almost positive John had this expectation, that because of his position and because of God's purpose for him in his life, that Jesus any moment would bust through the prison and say, John, you're going to be free. John, I'm going to come in. I'm going to take them shackles off of you. John, I'm going to set you free from this prison. John, you're going to get back to the road. You're going to get back to the wilderness. You're going to get back to what you were doing. And John was just waiting for Jesus to show up. But Jesus didn't show up. Now, I wrote this down. Expectations are like the hinges of a door. Everything will open or close on them. And I believe John is discouraged in the prison because Jesus isn't coming. Jesus isn't sending word again that, yes, I'm on my way. I will set you free. I will break those chains and you'll get back to the road. I wrote this down. What were John's reasons for his questioning? Number one, John's circumstances changed indefinitely. He couldn't change what was going on around him. Number two, John's expectations and assumptions weren't fulfilled because Jesus wasn't setting him free. Number three, John was discouraged that he could no longer do what he had been doing. Consider with me for a moment. John the Baptist would stand and preach to great multitudes, hundreds of thousands of people. He'd stand before powerful leaders. John would stand in places like the wilderness. He'd stand in city marketplaces. He'd even stand in kings' palaces proclaiming the goodness of God. John would stand in the waters baptizing converts. John would, I believe, would awake every morning with a new vigor to preach and to live for God. But now there are no multitudes to preach to. There are no leaders to stand to. Now the only water is a stagnant standing water on the prison floor. There were no converts coming to him to learn more about the coming Messiah. As he woke up each morning, it was not the aroma of the wild outdoors, but rather the repulsive odor of death that surrounded him in the prison. And I think he simply got discouraged because he didn't want to be where he was. Now, by the way, if we only look at life by what we cannot do, we will always be discouraged. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. Can I encourage you? Life is not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. Amen? So, which brings me to my third point and what I'm really interested in. All right. The text starts. John is rejecting Jesus' mission, who he is. Why? Well, I believe his expectations were wrong. I believe he found himself in a place he didn't want to be. His circumstances changed. Now he is discouraged because he can no longer do what he had been doing. So here's my question and the point tonight. How would Jesus respond to this? Because who would agree that's a heavy statement? I mean, imagine one of your kids coming to you and saying, you know, or one of your family members saying, you know what, I disown you. I don't know if you're really my dad. I don't know if you're really who you say you are. I mean, that's how deep this would have hurt. So what was Jesus' response? Verse 4, we're going to read a little bit here because I just love this. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and correct John. Go and rebuke John for his lack of faith. Go and just, man, just give it to John. I mean, just pour it on him on how foolish this is. You know, he said, go and show John again the things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now, some people, if your spirit leans maybe a little bit toward maybe more being critically spirited, you might think, oh, man, Jesus is now going to go out to the wilderness, to the people, and blast John. I mean, Jesus had that opportunity here, didn't he? He's now in front of all these people. He said, listen, that John, he's a failure, isn't he? How many are thankful Jesus doesn't do that? So what happens? I'm so interested. What does Jesus do? Verse 7, and they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see, a reed shaken in the wind? Verse 9, and what went ye out for to see, a prophet? I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, check this, there hath not risen a what? Greater than John the Baptist. Jesus doesn't go and rebuke him. Jesus doesn't go to the multitudes with some kind of resentment or hurt. He goes out and you know what he does? He praises John. good night, somebody says something about us, man, we are ready to Hatfield and McCoy them. You know what I'm saying? Jesus praises him. It's interesting, as you continue to go on in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force, and he continues on all about John and some different judgments, but the verse or chapter 11 is all about this sermon about John and how great John is. Can I say, I see three things in Jesus' response that blow my mind. Jot this one down in your heart and mind that I struggle with. And that's this: Jesus is big enough, check it now, to be questioned. Think about that. Jesus is big enough to be questioned. You know, a lot of us, and I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but man, we can't handle when somebody questions what we do or what we don't do. And here is Jesus Christ, never even rebukes John for his secret doubt, but he praises him. Tonight, can I simply encourage you and remind you, whatever it is, that secret doubt you have toward God or toward whomever, Jesus is big enough to take it. You know, Jesus today is big enough for me to come to him and say, God, I don't understand. I found this out in my life. There's been times I've been on my knees and my fists raised toward heaven saying, God, why are you doing this? Who do you think you are? And he is big enough to say, son, I still love you when I'm all done. Can I say, thank God for that? Because I know I'm a weak man. And there's times my faith is so weak and I look to heaven and say, God, where are you? And when I'm all done with my pity party, he reminds me, I never moved anywhere. You're the one that moved. You see, Jesus is big enough to be questioned. He is big enough to handle your hardest question. He's big enough for that question that is looming in your heart. Yes, God, but if you were really God, then what? Oh, God, if you were really God, then this wouldn't have happened. Oh, God, if you're really in control, then this child or this disease or this, that. And God is big enough for you and I to come before him in his presence saying, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem fair. But God, you're God and you know what's best. That's where John the Baptist was. He says, God, I don't even know if you are who you say you are. You're my cousin. I don't even know. And Jesus says, John, it's okay. I still love you. I love this. I read a minute ago. Number one, Jesus' response is he's big enough to be questioned. By the way, if Jesus is big enough to be questioned, don't get so big, high, and mighty we think we can never be questioned by what we do and say. And that's for all of us. Preachers, leaders, parents, whatever. I'll tell you this. This is funny. It was about a year and a half into when I started our church in Cincinnati, the Triumphant Baptist Church. It's online. If you like that stuff, you can go find it there. And I had one of my leaders come up to me, Ed, great guy. And he said, Eric, I enjoy your preaching. He said, I do. He said, but you think we can get a guest speaker sometime soon? thanks. Yeah, I think, you know. Now, I'll be honest. At that moment, I had an option. I could say, listen, bless God. Ed, I'm the best thing you ever got. Or I could say, you know what? Maybe there's something there. Amen? By the way, after eating peanut butter and jelly all the time, it's not bad to have something else. Have a little steak. Amen. Glory to God in the highest. Now, I like ranch on my steak. Anybody else like ranch? I know it's weird. Anybody? Okay, y'all pray for me, all right? And it's all right. But sometimes, even in a leadership role, maybe you're not doing what you think you're doing. Ouch. I know. I've been there. I remember one time, wasn't that long ago, office hallway, and Asher and I are walking down the hallway. Asher, you'll probably remember this, buddy. And we're walking down the hallway, and at the end of the hallway, there was a lady up in the front of the office there, and she was an elderly lady, loved her to death. I won't say her name in case she's watching tonight, but she'd had some surgery or something, and her voice was just like really rough, you know what I mean, and stuff like that. Well, we're Asher and I just walking up the hallway, and he's just cracking up laughing. And I said, son, you cannot laugh at people. And I go on this whole tirade. Son, that's disrespectful to people. We don't make fun of people because they're struggling or this, that, and the other. And I go on this whole 30-second tangent. I said, Asher, do you understand, buddy? He said, Daddy, what are you talking about? You weren't laughing at that lady? No. Asher, did you even hear her? No. I said, what are you laughing about? The IT director is in the office next door to mine. He said, Eric, when I walked by, Mr. Oliver made a silly face at me, and I was laughing at him. So you weren't laughing at me? No. Buddy, Daddy's sorry. you should have heard me. I was waxing, I used to say in college, waxing eloquent. I was waxing an elephant, man, I was. I just said, man, you do this. Don't do that. Be like this. I was wrong. But you know what was most important at that moment between my son and I is that, son, Daddy's wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Okay, Daddy. And then we moved on about our day, you know. But here's the point. Don't get to a place where we're so big that we can't be wrong. Jesus was big enough to answer or to take that. Two other just quick things. Number four, from verse 4 to verse 6, Jesus never even rebukes John for his doubt. Can I be honest with you? All of us in our faith and will have times of doubt. After I got saved, I struggled with my salvation for a while. Some folks do and some folks don't. But I remember one day I was encouraged to go to the Lord and say this, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And tonight, God knows that secret doubt and he's willing to hear it. Lastly, I wrote this down. Jesus then praises John the Baptist to the multitudes from verse 7 to verse 30. Now, it's interesting. Go with me to the end of the chapter, please. Now, again, this whole chapter is one message, you could say, that is really all about John the Baptist. But the Lord applies it another way. But look at what the last few verses of the chapter are. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that are heavy, or ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You and I believe with all my heart happened. John the Baptist is in prison. Man. Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't even know if you are who you say you are. And all of a sudden, he turns and he says, hey, John, maybe you'll win. Yes. He said, I got a message from the master. He's not mad at you. He said, go tell John, remember the things you've seen, heard. He said, go tell John I love him. Go tell John that you might be heavy laden, that take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I think God, in all of his wisdom, knew that when John the Baptist would hear the words of the Messiah, speak not condemnation, but restoration and love, I believe you find in the heart of John everything he needed to move forward was now given to him. Imagine if John heard Jesus rebuking him. John didn't get that message. What he got was Jesus said, it'd be all right, John. It's interesting. You'll never find again until John the Baptist has executed him ever saying anything like that again. Why? Because here's the reality. All of us can have secret doubts from time to time. All of us can be in those places where is God in all of this? Where is God in this situation? Where is God during this time of need? And can I encourage you, he's willing to hear it. And he's willing and he's able. I am reminded that God can when I can't. I'm reminded that the hours of darkness, God's always with me. I'm reminded in this text that no matter what I might feel, God is bigger than my feelings. I'm reminded that no matter how bad the circumstances ever get, God's always in control. I wish we had more time. I'd love to spend about 27 hours in here. But there's a verse I just want to see if I can find out. I just want to throw it out there to wet your whistle to consider. Down in verse, let's see here. Oh, where's it at? It's just so exciting. It's referenced somewhere else, but it's also, let's do verse 15. He that hath ears, let him hear. And when you begin to study that little phrase, it's a reference to another portion of Scripture when the Bible and Jesus refers to John the Baptist as, anybody remember? Elijah. And here's what's interesting about that. When it was prophesied in, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, first off, verse number 5, the blind receive their sight and all those things. When you look up the reference, there's a phrase that Jesus leaves out. You might recall it, setting the spirits free from prison. How many understand Jesus was never going to set him free from prison? Because he had served that purpose God had for him. And now he had a new purpose. I mentioned Elijah a moment ago. And sorry, this stuff I just got to share. I just kind of found this out the other day. You know, John the Baptist wasn't the only one who struggled with this. Y'all remember the story of Elijah? He's in the cave. And don't remember what he says. He's in the cave. He is so discouraged. He said, God, where are you at in all this? Y'all remember the phrase, and I'll see if I can give it right to you. He says, Lord, I'm the only one left, paraphrasing. I heard it put this way. God's answer was simple. You know what, Elijah, you are the only one left in the cave. Because all the prophets are out there getting the work done. But he found himself in the cave alone. And I believe just like there's a reference here, I encourage you to study if you get a chance. But the reality of the text, just like Elijah and just like John the Baptist, we all have our seasons of doubt. But God is big enough to handle our doubt. And he loves us through it. So tonight, I don't know what it is that you need to ask God that question. That thing in your heart, you're just like, Lord, this bothers me. Lord, this is just getting at me. Talk to him about it. He wants to hear it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you so much, God, for being a God who cares. Lord, John the Baptist had secret doubts that surfaced. And Lord, I can't even imagine what he thought after he sent the messengers. Thought, oh, what have I done? But Lord, you knew beyond his words to his heart. And Father, you're willing to hear what he said. And God, you are praising him all the way. Lord, I just love Matthew 11. Because God, I've been there. Places I didn't want to be, situations I didn't ask for, not doing what I always used to do. But the reality is, God, no matter where I am, and no matter what I feel toward you, you still love me despite me. And Lord, I want to praise you for it. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your goodness in my life. Thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together as a church tonight to hear the word of God, and I pray grow by it. And Lord, I pray we take these secret doubts, whatever they might be, and Father, give them to you. Lord, I love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.